All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 35 to 41, and we're going to finish up this chapter. For those of you who don't know, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. On Sunday mornings, we're in the book of Acts, and so we're picking up where we left off. And we're going to finish up this chapter in God's will. Next week, we'll go right into chapter 20. You don't have to worry about what's Pastor Tony going to be teaching on. Well, I'll just pick up where I left off. That's just how we do it here. And Father, thank you so much for this glorious opportunity to study your word. We pray, God, that you would speak into our hearts, that you will open up our minds to the truth of your word today. And Lord, we just pray that lives will be changed. Our lives will be changed by the power of your spirit using the word of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts 19, looking at verses 35 to 41, the title of this message is The Voice of Reason. The Voice of Reason. Now, the voice of reason, by definition, is the person who tries to get the group to adopt decisions using evidence and logic. It is a person who influences others to act sensibly. And this is the subject of these verses. Now, let me give you the background. The last time we were together, we saw how Paul preached the gospel to the Ephesians and a riot broke out in verse 23. We saw how it was instigated by a man named Demetrius, who was a silversmith. He stirred up the other silversmiths and appealed to their pockets by telling them that Paul was teaching that there were not gods made with hands in verse 26. He went on to appeal to their national pride by saying that the entire world knew that they were temple guardians of this image that fell from heaven. When they heard this news, they were full of rage, and they started crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater. And when the people tried to quiet the crowd using a man named Alexander in verse 33, but when they found out that he was a Jew, oh, they cried out for 2 hours. They just went berserk and cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And now we pick up the story in verse 35. Look what it says there. It says, "And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?'" Now, the conjunction "and" that begins this particular verse is connecting the events of verse 35 with verse 34. And as this crowd was shouting for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," is when the city clerk had quieted the crowd in verse 35. And now the city clerk, he was the voice of reason in this case. What gave him the authority and the respect that he could quiet this angry mob and they would listen to him? Well, the city clerk in those days was like the mayor of the city. He was the highest ranking civic official. He usually presided over citizen assemblies and was the city's representative of Rome. What's so amazing is that he used the same logic and rhetorical tools of persuasion to dismiss the crowd as Demetrius did to stir up the crowd. He will appeal to their national pride and their religious zeal, as we will see. I want us to see here, let me pause here and say, this is the power of influence. Leadership is defined by one word, and that is influence. This is a beautiful and powerful example of influence. Two men, one using their influence for good, like this city clerk, and the other using their influence to stir up anger and confusion. Who are you more like? Are you more like Demetrius, spreading discord on the job against someone, stirring up the family against another family member? Or are you more like this city clerk, using his influence to be the voice of reason. Or I have seen mothers, some of you are here, I've seen mothers become like Demetrius, using your influence to stir up hatred and anger in your children's lives against their father. Because of your bitterness and your anger towards him, you spread and use that influence, the power of a mother's influence, to stir up anger in your children's lives, and then they grow up angry and bitter in them just like you. Oh, I just wonder, are you Demetrius today? This is what Demetrius did. And I'm just seeing, also I've seen where people have become the voice of reason that everyone turned to when there was anger, because they know that you would be just the one to calm everybody down. Who do you relate more to today? Are you Demetrius? Or are you more like the city clerk, stirring up mess? Or are you the one that everybody say, hey man, can you talk to them? You seem to calm everybody down. You're the voice of reason. I just wonder who you relate to more today. So the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians, now he's appealing to their national pride, is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana. We know Diana is her Roman name. Artemis was her Greek name. And the image which came down from Zeus, or as your margin says, came down from heaven. The translators use Zeus because that is what the Greeks believed, that the image came down from Zeus. They believed in Greek mythology. But all it means that it came down from the sky. It is believed that it was a meteorite that fell down from the sky that they used to carve out an image of Diana. I was thinking about this morning. I'm amazed at this. I'm amazed at how here they are. An image fell down from heaven, or fell down from the sky. They took and carved out into a multi-breasted idol for them to worship. They make a god with their own hands, and then they turn around and worship that image. I'm so thankful that the God that I serve and the God that I worship, he made everything. He's the one who made it all. He's the creator of heaven and earth. It's the folly of man to make an image with his own hands and turn around and worship it. The folly of idol worship. And it's amazing to me, but this is what they did here. And the entire city and the entire Roman and Greek culture worshiped Diana. Look what it says there in verse 36. It says, therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Now, what the city clerk was saying is that this new religion preached by Paul cannot change the worship of Diana. The whole world knows that we, the Ephesians, are the temple guardians of this goddess. Therefore, with this in mind, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. This shows us the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. Please don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Please don't think that the gospel message has lost its power going into 2020. It is still just as potent as it's always been. This is the power of the gospel that we're to preach to this world. And so it's amazing how the power of the gospel message, no one worships Diana today, but millions worship Jesus. This is a beautiful day for us to see. Notice how you never read of the Ephesians believers, notice, out picketing in front of the temple of Diana, nor holding rallies to put an end to this false religion. No, they simply preached the gospel to them, and when they were born again, they put away their idols. It's just like what 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Once this took place, the people stopped going to the temple of Diana, and it eventually went into ruins like it is today. My point is this. If we preach against people's sin, their individual sin, they will argue, they will condemn us, and be full of rage against us. But if we simply preach the gospel message, which is Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and was buried and rose again, and no longer do you have to carry the weight of your sin, that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. And when you begin to share that gospel message with people, when people get saved, the Holy Spirit will convict them on what they need to turn away from and what is not Christ-like in their lives. Far too long, we as the church, this is where we've blown it. We go out and we preach against individual sin instead of preaching the gospel. And then when people are arguing, get mad at us, and rage is in their face because we're preaching against their individual sin. Now keep in mind, I was no different than everyone else. Oh, I did the same thing. But when you preach the gospel and they get saved, then the Holy Spirit's job is to convict them of those things in their lives that's not like Christ. Then they turn away from those things. And they don't have to get mad at you and say you, but what about you? This is me, but what about you? Well, I don't know about you, but what about you? And then you're going back and forth. But when we preach the gospel and folks get saved, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then the Holy Spirit will convict them. Then they will turn away from those things. And you didn't have to preach against them. It was the Holy Spirit's job to convict them. And they turn away. This is what happened here in this case. The city clerk continues in verse 37. Look what he says there. He says, "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." Oh, this is huge here. The city clerk turns and rebukes Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen for kicking up all of this mess. And said, "You have brought these men here," watch this, "who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess." I find this fascinating that the mayor of the city testifies to the Christian character of Paul and his friends. He said they were neither robbing our temples nor being dishonest by using religion to make themselves rich. Oh, can I pause here? When I hear this, I am reminded of what 1 Timothy 6:5, it says, "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself." Paul said, when you find and come across people who are trying to use godliness as a means of making money, trying to use godliness as a means of getting rich, from such, turn away from. Oh, this is huge. In other words, when you see people trying to use religion, especially Christianity, to make themselves rich, this verse says, from such people, withdraw yourself. Paul was not doing this in Ephesus. And this city clerk testified of their character in this area. In other words, the city clerk was saying that Paul and his companions have done nothing wrong. This is the city clerk, an unbeliever, saying this about the Christian. I'm always saddened when the ones who get the press, who are on all the news, all the social media outlets, are those who are trying to use Christianity as a means of getting rich with fleets of airplanes and several homes across the United States and the world, and using Christianity as a means of getting rich. The Bible said, from such, turn away from, withdraw yourself. But it's amazing how they draw millions to them, millions of people to them. Those are the ones who get the press, and then the ones who are trying to feed the sheep and love the sheep and care for the sheep, you don't hear anything about them in the news. But let one of them cut up in some kind of way, and it'll be blasted across social media and all across the media forms. And here it is. This unbelieving mayor said, you know, Paul and his companions have done none of these things. What are you guys doing? He turns around and rebukes Demetrius and his boys. He said, neither were they blaspheming, notice, blaspheming our temple nor Diana. In other words, Paul was not going around speaking against Diana nor of her temple, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You remember I told you this temple was some kind of temple. It was held up or surrounded around 127 pillars. Each pillar was 60 feet tall. It was a huge, magnificent temple of Diana. One of the seven wonders. Paul wasn't in front of the temple of Diana picketing and, you know, you shouldn't be going in there and all this sort of stuff. And once again, to win people to Christ, we don't have to preach against their sin. I thought I had to. In my early days, I thought I had to. I had to point out, you know, you and you doing that and you, especially you, you know. And I thought that I had to preach against individual sin, which we have done far too long. We're called to preach Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2 teaches, allow the Spirit of God to rebuke them, change them, and show them what is not Christ-like in their lives. So often and for far too long, the church, and the church is made up of people, far too long, too many individual Christians, the church, we have been people's human Holy Spirit. Oh, I know y'all don't want to hear that. That's okay. But this is what we've been far too long. Parents, we've done this to our children too. Yes, we are to correct them and to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But far too long, we've crossed the line and become their Holy Spirit, the human Holy Spirit. And no longer do they need the Holy Spirit because we're it. And we do that to our coworkers, and we do, and we go around with the smug nose up in the air, and we're cocky and we're arrogant, and we wonder why people are turned off so much to Christianity. They're not turned off to Christ. They're turned off to our representation of him. That's what they're turned off to. And too long, we have misrepresented the Lord. We have. And I say we because I'm included. We've misrepresented the Lord, and we raise our nose up in the air as we point out their sin and their lifestyle. What do you think the world does? They live like the world. That's what they do. That's what we did when we were out there. We live like the world. We expect the world to act like Christians, to live like Christians. They're not Christians yet. And so often we treat them like that. Now, who we should be dealing with is in the church. Watch this. We talked about it in this morning. We talked about it. Our leadership is going through 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it was talking about how, hey, Paul said, look, you allow God to judge the world. You judge those who are within the church, who call themselves Christians. Those who you're to judge. Yes, we are to judge. Yes, people, we are to judge. Those who are in the church, not those outside the church. Paul said, those outside the church, you let God deal with them. But so often, watch this, we judge those outside the church, and then those in the church, we just let kind of go. When it's backwards, we should let those outside in the world lead them to God and deal with those in the church. And on top of that, they were dealing with a guy who was in sin. And Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan or remove them from the church because they will be like leaven that will leaven the whole lump. If you remove them from the church, and we were talking about today, you do that today. Folks said, deuces, you keep me out of this church, I'll just go down the street to the next one. And this is why the old people, this is why the old people used to say, when you come to a church, how do you come? By letter? See, by letter, that means that I'm coming from another church and I was in good standings with that church. That's what it meant by letter, coming by letter. Because what they're saying is that we're not going to let you just come in here and you just come in here and bring your mess up in here. You came from what church? Did you get kicked out of that church? Or give me a letter from that pastor or that leader or something. That's what that meant. You
come by letter, by baptism, by Christian experience.
See, we heard that and you're like, what's all that about? That's what it was about. So we got some things to square away. And this is why I'm so glad we're teaching through verse by verse through the word so we can get taught and get corrected on how we're to conduct ourselves. Look what it says in verses 38 and 39. It said, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. The city clerk continues to rebuke the instigators of this riot and Demetrius being the ringleader and said, if you have a case against Paul, settle it through the legal system. The courts are open, according to verse 38. And he reminded them that the courts were open and proconsuls, who were the lawyers of the time, were available. And in verse 39, if they were not available, then this situation should have been decided in a lawful assembly. Look at verse 40. He says, for we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar. There being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he has said these things, he dismissed the assembly. The city clerk was concerned that the news of this riot would get back to Rome, and they, especially him, would have been called into question for this uproar, seeing that he was the mayor of the city. And because there was no reason which we can give to account for this disorderly gathering, the city clerk, in so many words, took up for the believers. Why? Because Paul and his other believers had an impeccable reputation in the city of Ephesus. This is the kind of reputation we should have in our city, so that people, when people stir up riots against us for our Christian faith, someone can stand up like the city clerk did and testify of our outstanding Christian principles. This is how we're supposed to live. This is also shows us that we're called to be peacemakers and not troublemakers nor instigators. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In other words, one of the characteristics of being children of God is that we bring peace everywhere we go. Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. Oh, isn't this what the angel said on that day Jesus was born in Luke 2 and verse 14? We talked about it on Christmas Eve. They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Or peace will come to those who have embraced that the Savior is born. Could it be that the reason why you're not a peacemaker, but a troublemaker and an instigator, is because you have never received peace yourself? Peace with God is found in the one who came to bring peace, Jesus Christ. And when you repent of your sin and believe that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again for you, when you accept him into your heart by faith, he comes in and makes his home in you. Is Jesus at home in your heart? Is Jesus at home in your life? This is a question you have to ask yourself, because when Jesus is at home in your life will be peaceful. And you will take peace everywhere you go. This is what the Word of God teaches. This is what the Word of God says. When you experience peace with God, you become a person of peace. Is your life chaotic or is it at peace? Is your life messy? And just a bunch of mess going on in your life. And you know you are. And you know what's going on in your life. I guarantee you the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is not there. Because when he comes in, he comes and makes his home in our hearts. And he brings peace with him. And this is the beautiful thing in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, having been justified, that word justified means to be declared innocent. It was a judicial term, means to be declared innocent. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when this happens, we will take peace everywhere we go, because peace is not a feeling. Peace is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And when we invite him into our hearts by faith, we take him everywhere we go. And everywhere we go, we'll be looking to bring peace everywhere we go. And this is a beautiful thing. And I love how verse 41, and when he has said these things, he dismissed the assembly. What a contrast of events. An angry mob rushed into the theater and a quiet, orderly assembly leaves the theater. The city clerk knew that Rome could come and remove him from his position and put the whole city under martial law. And this meant that they would lose their privileges as a free city. The Ephesians knew that if Rome stepped in, they would lose many of the freedoms they enjoyed. So they probably looked at one another and said, man, this isn't worth it. I'm out of here. I'm out of here too. And they walked out. Let me conclude with this. So we see that the voice of reason prevailed in the city of Ephesus. The city clerk was able to calm the crowd down and dismiss them in an orderly fashion. So look for ways to bring peace everywhere you go. This is who we are. We have the Prince of Peace living in us. And we look to bring peace everywhere we go. Don't look to bring trouble. It's easy to stir up mess on social media. Sometimes I look at some of your posts and I'm just shaking my head and just say, why? It's going to stir up mess. It's not going to bring peace. It's going to stir up some mess. Now, no doubt, we all know that anything Christian we put on there, we have a myriad of people who swear that it's their divine right to comment on it and to bring some sort of correction to whatever Christian thing that is there. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about stuff that just is messy. If you don't like me, and then you know what I'm doing, so, what? Back in the day, years ago, I used to write folks privately and say, take that down. Take that down. No, people don't like you. Okay, fine. Take it down. Yeah, you don't have to put that stuff on there. Now I don't have time. I don't have time to chase everybody's mess. But don't look to bring trouble. Look to bring peace. It's easy to be Demetrius. Stirring up crowds, making trouble, it's easy, especially during the holidays, family in town, and then you throw that little thing out there that you know is the elephant in the room, and then next thing you know, everybody fussing and cussing and carrying on, just mess, and you sat back like this, and just watch the mess take place. Seek to be like the city clerk, to be the voice of reason, but especially seek to be like Jesus, who came to bring peace on the earth, goodwill towards men. Finally, do you have peace with God? You can leave here today with peace with God. And so we're going to pray and give you an opportunity to have peace with God today. And we're going to definitely do that for you. And I know you just don't know how this is eternal business that we're dealing with here. People heard a message and now the Spirit, it's time to rebuke them. And I know many of you got to go and do something, parking lot, whatever. But when all y'all start rushing out, then their attention is looking at y'all leaving. And now they're not dealing with eternal business. And I know there's a fine line between the two. Let's just try to, especially this service. It's not so much second service. This service, I'm looking up saying, all these folks going, you know. So even I'm distracted. And I know folks got to go and you got to do your thing. So I'm trying to see how we can fix this. And I don't know how to fix it, you know. But just know that I'm struggling. The folks trying to make a decision for Christ, they're struggling because they're looking up at you and say, where are these people going? Well, maybe I can sneak out too. And we're trying to do some eternal business. And I don't know what the answer is. I don't know. Because if you waited and then you're supposed to be on your post, but you couldn't leave because I put you under the guilt and you just didn't. And so, so I don't know. I don't know how to fix it. I just know folks need to get right with God, need to do some business. And so, for those of you who leave, you're going to feel like this big. You're going to feel like Tom Thumb, about this big, you know. I know you got to do what you got to do. I don't know. I just know. I'm just letting you know I'm struggling. I'm just having a hard time. But, you know, we have to do business with God. This is why we come. We don't come just to sing some good songs, hear a little message, and go back to our lives. We sit under the word of God so we can make adjustments. We can change. So we can change so God can work in us. God spoke because some of you are Demetrius here. And some of you need to be more like the city clerk or ultimately like Jesus Christ who bring peace. And there's a situation, you know, you can bring peace, but fear has filled your heart and you don't want to get involved and you're there and you could bring peace. So there's some decisions you have to make. Some of you here know that you have not repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You just don't know. There's some folks that you came here with, relatives or friends or coworkers that you came in with that's been praying for you for a long time. They finally got you here and they want to see you surrender your life to Christ. This is what this time is for. And so I know. I mean, the times we had four services, we couldn't do all this. We had to get them in, get them out, get them in, get them out, get them in, get them out. But now we got a couple of minutes to do business with God. So let's pray right now. We just pray, God, we just pray that your spirit will come upon us, Lord. We pray that your spirit will guard the word that's been sown in everyone's heart. Lord, I pray that you bind the work of the enemy that will try to distract, that will try to, Lord, do something negative with the word of God that's been sown in their hearts. But Lord, I pray now that you would draw to you, Lord. We've been praying for these precious souls here. And if you're here right now and you know that you've never repented of your sin and accepted Christ in your heart, and he's not at home in your heart. And if you know, if you died right now, you're not sure if you make it to heaven. If that's you, I just want you to lift up your hand. I just want to pray for you right now. If there's anyone here, just lift up your hand so I can see it. I want to pray for you right now. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? God bless you. I see you, sir. Anyone else? I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. God bless you. I see you back there. Anyone else? I want to give you that opportunity. Give you that time. Keep praying, folks. There's folks struggling right now. There's folks that are struggling whether to raise their hand or not. Anyone else? I just want you to lift your hand. I just want to pray for you. Just want to pray for you. Now, for those of you, do me a favor. For those of you who, God bless you. I see your hand right there. God bless you. Those of you who raised your hand, I want you to come forward, come to the altar so I can pray with you and I can pray for you. Just come right now. God bless you. Come right now. It's okay. It's safe. It's a safe place to come. God bless you. See, you're loved. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else need to come? We'll give you an opportunity to come right now. These wonderful souls right here, would you want to join them? We'll give you that time to come at this time. We'll give you a couple more minutes. For those of you who are here, I just want you to pray a simple prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross just for me and was buried and rose again. come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen.